but this is my roots. It'd be good, I think, for a revival to start here. That would change the country. What do you think? Why not here? He has to start it somewhere. Started in a room in Jerusalem. Started in a room. This is a room. What if this wind showed up and fire fell? And I don't know. I don't know. I'm pretty scary about asking for fire to fall now, because the next time it comes, it's going to consume the world. So I'm a little leery on the fire fall statement. Maybe fire consume us statement's better. Okay? But I want to see a revival. I'm giving my life to see a revival. Not meetings. Not services. Something that changes the culture. We have to see that, don't we? Is he going to come back for a bride that looks just like him? 1 John 3, it says, has not yet been made known how he's going to do it, but when we see him, we'll be like him. 1 John 4:17, we can stand before him unashamed on that great day, because in this world he makes us like him. Come on, he's coming back for a bride that looks like him, spotless, without blemish. I say it this way, he's coming back for a smoking hot bride. He is. That's just like him. That's why he's not back yet. We have so many issues instead of the answer. And he's the answer. So, until we see the revival, we just keep pressing into it, right? We keep sowing to the Spirit. Come on. We keep sowing and seeking the kingdom with everything we got. And then one day, we're going to see a revival that will usher in a great awakening. Man, I hope we're still here. So I'm going to talk about something this morning. I got to talk about something. Terry asked me to come and talk, so I better have something to say. I'm trying to figure out this morning what not to say, because he said I have the next hour. So I got to condense it. Amen? So I think this morning I'm going to talk about something I think is lacking in a lot of the church today in America. I think it's hope. I think there's a lot of hopeless Christians. There's a lot of people in the church that even say, well, don't get your hopes up. You'll get hope disappointed. You'll grow weary because God will let you down. And that's about as much of an antichrist statement as I've ever heard. Don't get your hopes up. Hope lives inside of you if you're a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's in you. So I'd get my hope sky high. Come on, church. But here's the reality. Proverbs 13:12 says, when hope is deferred, it makes your heart sick. And so when things are delayed, when things that you're hoping for, come on, you guys, this is real life. When things in your heart that you're hoping for and they don't happen, if you're not careful, if your relationship isn't built on relationship, what if our relationship is built on a selfish agenda of what the relationship can do for us instead of what the relationship is to us? Then hope becomes deferred and the heart gets sick. And there's a lot of people in the church with hope deferred. Hope is important to a Christian. Would you believe that is a reality? In Hebrews 11, it says that faith is the substance that things are hoped for. So if you don't have hope, you don't have anything for your faith to be built upon. Am I right? If we're not hoping that God's going to do it someday, we'll never have faith to believe today. Hope is really believing that in the future God could do it, so you know God wants to do it. But faith is being able to push back the delay, the deferment, and to view what the Scripture says as a greater reality over what your circumstance says. Habakkuk 2 and Romans 1 says that If you're a justified, born-again person, the only way you can live is by faith. It doesn't say the only way you can live is by hope. You got to get past hope. And if anybody would ever believe, then things would start happening. I'm sorry. Belief isn't even faith. Belief is like faith's purpose. Belief is being 100% fully persuaded with no doubt that it's God's will right now in this moment, and your faith lays hold of a reality that's past our reality, you guys. In the book of John, it says 60-some times, I hope you believe someday. Come on, in chapter 20, it says the only reason why I wrote this book is that somebody might believe. In John 11:40, I love that verse. Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you believed, you'd see the glory? What if we had a whole church that really believed? We might see the glory. Come on, you guys. I don't want to just have hope. I don't want to just live in faith. I want to get to belief. In fact, I want to live a lifestyle of faith that believes at any moment. Then God's kingdom could burst in and do things that our kingdom could never pull off. And every song you sang was for that. I listened to your songs. They were good. If we just believe them. All things are possible to him who... So I want to talk about the lack of hope in the church. And I'm the church, and you're the church. Right? Are you the church? Amen. It's not this building. I love the building. It's not the building. You're the building. Come on, he built you out of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the house of God. Listen, you're the temple on legs. Am I right? So if you're the church and I'm the church, then hope needs to be in us that leads to faith that believes. Is that right? We need to have hope that leads to faith that believes, not hope that gets deferred. So let me talk about me. This will get a little personal. I guess it's okay to get personal. I'm a person. I'm going to give you some areas of my life last year that were really bad hope deferred. Let me explain. I'm not just a born-again believer. I'm a sanctified, baptized in the Holy Spirit believer that's given everything I got to God. I don't know what else to give him. So I'm all in. I don't like put in 90%. There's nothing left. If he comes right now, I'm blessed. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is better. Come on, so there's nothing left. But in that relationship, I got an all-in relationship with my Jesus. He's my everything, you guys. He's my everything. There were still areas of my life that were hope deferred, which makes your heart grow sick. Do you get it, church? And so the first area was I had a lost daughter who got divorced, was living in sin, and she didn't want to hear anything I had to say. And that's the most painful thing you can ever go through. I'd rather be beat up and left for dead than have a kid that's in trouble. Does anybody believe that? That's why no greater joy do I have than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Therefore, no greater pain. She's my oldest. She's the smartest. She's the hardest worker. And she was the most deceived. So for 3.5 years, I prayed for her, and 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 I got so discouraged. I was praying in anger. God, you got to save her. She's ruining my grandkids. God, you got to save her. She's ruining the family. God, you got to save her. And one day last year in the spring, God came to my hotel room and said, you can stop praying now because I'm not even listening. Have you ever had a statement from God that you need a little more information on? Like, stop praying, I'm not listening, for a lost kid who needs to get saved? Come on. Give me a scripture. You guys are quiet. It's like when you're driving down the highway and it's 100 degrees and you see those little ripple things like oasis things. It's so hot it's beating off the road. And then you see a sign that says the bridge ices. You need more information. You get it? It's just like we need more revelation. That's why eternal life is to know him forever. Come on. He's going to keep lifting the veil. We're going to get more revelation for greater intimacy forever, aren't we? So I said, okay, God, I don't understand that. He goes, I can't hear your prayers. You're not praying out of love. You're not praying out of compassion. You're not praying out of faith. Because Paul says in Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And I was praying out of motivations of discouragement, depression, anger, disappointment, and fear. And perfect love gets rid of fear. So I wasn't in faith because faith only works in love. The problem with the church is that we don't need more God. We need to love. We need to become love. What if we couldn't get offended? Love's not offended. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You can't get mad. Well, they did it 8 times. Who's keeping track? Love is patient. Don't you love that one? It's the start of love. So I said, God, what do you want me to do if I can't pray? He goes, once you start thanking me, I'm going to save her. I said, that doesn't even make sense. He goes, that's the point. You're trying to figure it out and do it your way. My ways are past finding out. You're trying to lean on your own understanding instead of mine. In fact, then he said to me, you think your daughter's life's over from one divorce. I don't believe in divorce. You hate divorce, God. I know. I wrote the book. It's insane to argue with the guy who writes the book. It's like Job. Why'd you even create me, God? I just despise the day my mom's birthing me. And at the end of the book, well, I used to talk about what I read about, but now I've seen you, I got nothing to say. I can almost hear God when he gets to chapter 38 and says, hey, I got some questions to ask you, wise man. Job just sort of shrinks into nothing. I think God is saying to us, when you get 0.00001% of what I know, then come talk to me. I'm glad he's not that way, but he could be. He wants to share his knowledge with us. He wants to give us revelation of who he is. He wants to give us his wisdom. We just need to acknowledge we need it. Amen? He said, start thanking me. I said, okay, I'll do it. Didn't make sense. I thanked him for a month. And all of a sudden, I wanted to talk to her again. And I started seeing things from his perspective. And I saw things that her life wasn't over because of one divorce. Jesus picked a gal who had 5 divorces and was shacking up with a guy and turned her into an evangelist. The whole town came to faith. And I thought her life was over because of one divorce. How short-sighted is a person filled with fear and anger and depression and hope deferred? Sure, I'm not seeing from God's perspective. I'm seeing from my problems. That's probably not a very good vision point. Probably if I realize I'm seated in heavenly places far above all that stuff, I could actually see that God still is Lord of all. And maybe I ought to quit trying to get God to come into my situation and maybe drop bombs out of the kingdom realm on that situation. I'm preaching so much better than all of you are acting. So, after a month of thanking him, then he said to me, it's just strange, but he said, now praise me. And I said, well, what's the difference? He says, praise is thanksgiving on steroids. Praise is thanksgiving with wings on. Praise allows my presence to flood the atmosphere. I inhabit the praise of my people. You enter my courts with your thanksgiving, but my whole kingdom just blasts every area where you're at if you just live a life of worship. That's why he's looking for worshipers. So I started praising him. We started talking again. It's amazing how the atmosphere of God helps you talk to people. Actually helps you love your family that you're mad at. Aren't you glad there's no family issues in Iowa? So I got home last year, May, a year ago, not this year, last year. I'm talking about how God healed my hope deferred. Because if he can heal me, he can heal you. Come on. So I got home for 2 days before I went on a vacation with my wife. And the Lord says, have Kristen and her boyfriend come over. I want you to talk to him. So I said, okay. I called him up. My wife doesn't want to be in the meeting because she thinks we're going to fight. Because she knows the Dan Bohai that knows the scripture. And I just text verses to people when I want them to know they're wrong. And you know, like, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than to cause a little... I mean, I text good, loving scriptures. Stupid. Aren't you glad God doesn't deal with us on the basis of right and wrong? All of us would be in hell. He deals with us on the basis of his righteousness and the fact that he wants us to become like him. He wants us to be adopted and conformed into his likeness. That's way past what we could do. That's no legalism. That's called freedom. Amen? So she comes over. My wife gets on the mower. She didn't want to be in the meeting. She's stubborn. And so I said, Jason, go get my wife. So he had to get her because he knows I'm mad, which I am, but I'm happy because I had 2 months of worship. It changed my whole attitude. Now I have compassion and love and empathy instead of judgment and disdain. God changes you. Did you know 99% of the answers that you're praying for from heaven, you're the answer? He usually can't move until he fixes your heart and your attitude and your faith and your belief and your relationships that are broken. I mean, you got to do everything you can to be obedient to what he's saying. Then he could actually pull off some answers. I'm preaching really good. So she comes over. My wife's on the mower, and he gets her. She's all sweaty. She's got grass. She's upset. I bring her in the living room, and I set him down. This is all I said. Jason and Kristen, you handcuff God by your life choices of living like you are. You know how I feel. All you got to do is make a change and unhandcuff God, and he can start blessing you again. That was my whole sermon. Jason falls on his knees and starts crying. Now my wife's glad I made her come in. And he repents, and he gets right with God. You understand? He repents. He says, I don't want to be a sinner. I didn't mention sin. I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want to hurt your daughter. I don't want to hurt your grandkids. I don't want to hurt you and your wife, Mr. Bohai. I'm sorry. I want to get right with God. You know what I realized in that moment? Kindness leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4, it's not the severity of God. It's his kindness. Love covers a multitude of sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I wonder if God's really full of mercy. I wonder if it's new every morning. Come on. So I'm looking at my daughter. She wasn't expecting that. She's the one that says, I have my own relationship with God, Dad. You can't tell me how to do it your way. I got my own deal worked out with God. I can live in sin and I'm okay. Now the one she's living in sin with is weeping on the floor of my living room. I love that. So I said, what do you think, Chris? And she goes, you're right, Dad. Her lip starts quivering. She's bawling now, and she doesn't do that. And she prays through. Now, 3.5 years of hope deferred, nothing happened. Praying in anger and fear and disappointment and discouragement. 2 months of worship. Come on, you guys. I'm preaching something you got to grab a hold of today. How many people get weary in prayer because you don't see the answer? And maybe if you just started believing, and you can't believe when you're in hope deferred. You're just barely hanging on and growing weary and well-doing. Am I right? So Jason comes back in after they go to the car, and he goes, Mr. Bull, I got to tell you something. What? We're not going to live in sexual immorality anymore until we get married. We want to live right with God. We want to get in God's favor and blessing. I'm so sorry. I said, man, you're awesome. You just made my day. And he left, and God told me, well, they got married as virgins. How's that possible? He makes all things new. They're brand new creatures. Well, I don't know about that. Well, didn't argue with God. He wrote the book. I didn't. I just like to quote it. Come on. So 2 months or 6 weeks goes by, and it's wedding time. My daughter calls me. Hey, can you come over and meet the family? Sure. His family's African American. They're all black. Mine's all white. His family, most of the guys are built like bodybuilders. My family, most of them are built a little more like this. It's true. So we show up. The first person I meet is Jason's younger brother. He has a tank top shirt on. It has a middle finger flipping you off. That's the first person I meet at Meet the Family Night. You know what I did? I hugged him hard. And I said, I love you, Josh. Welcome to my family. He looked up. Thank you, Mr. Bohai. I watched him behind my back. He went in the house, came out with a different shirt on. I didn't mention the shirt. I wondered if love never fails. I'm wondering how many times or how many opportunities you have to make a first impression. The second person I meet is one of Jason's nephews. I said, you haven't had a father speaking to you, but you're going to change thousands of lives if you'll trust God to be your father. And I found out after the barbecue that his dad had been in prison his whole life, and yet I said that to him, and I didn't know him. I wonder if God talks to us. I wonder if he actually shares his heart with us. Next person I meet is one of Jason's uncles. He's on a cane. He can't walk. He needs two knee replacements. I said, what's wrong? Oh, I got to go in a couple months because I got blah, blah. I said, well, let's pray. Now? Yeah. I put my hands on his knees. My wife looks at me because I pray with my eyes open in public because it's not safe to close your eyes in public. My wife looks at me and says, are you going to pray with all of them? I said, yes. We're meeting the family. We might as well let them know Jesus. Come on. Then I'm sitting next to Jason's mom, and she says something that blows my mind. She goes, you know, Dan, your daughter is the answer to my lifelong prayers. What? This is the one that disappointed me for 3.5 years? She's the answer to your prayers? I didn't say that. I'm thinking it. She goes, yeah, my son has ADHD really bad. He can't hold a job. A week after he met your daughter, he's never had to take his pills. He's different. Your daughter helped him. I wonder if God's doing more than you know. I wonder if he's bigger than our problems. Come on, you guys. Then I get this word for Jason's older sister, and the Lord says to me, she can't get pregnant. You need to pray for her. That's awkward at Meet the Family Night. So I said, Missy, she's 39. Jason's 29. She's 39. She's the oldest of all the kids. Missy, you having trouble having babies? And she starts bawling. I said, come here. Her and her husband, Bruce, they're like executive people. They're real successful people. They come up to me, and I put my hands on their hands, I hold their hands, and I look up, I'm praying, and all of my family and all of Jason's family are all in a big huddle, about 60 of us, all praying out and crying out to God for healing on a womb. We're the church. We should never close the service. There shouldn't be an on-off switch. Come on, if you're in ministry, it's always on-off. If you got a job, what if it's your calling to live Jesus? People always ask, would you pray that I get a new job? And I say, why? Well, they're not Christians. No, I won't pray that. What do you mean? You're mean. No, you're supposed to let your light shine. You're there because they're not Christians. That's your mission field. Why don't you love them instead of praying that God will give you a raise? Why don't you pray for your boss? Why don't you quit complaining? Why don't you show forth the love of Christ? You might actually enjoy being around sinners. And they don't come back for prayer anymore after I tell them that. I mean, I'd be a terrible marriage counselor. Now that we're on the point of I'm not good at things, my first customers would come to me and say, well, who do you want to go first? I said, I don't care. Well, I'll go first, the lady says. He always pushes my buttons. Would you pray that he won't push my buttons? And I would look at her like, are you crazy? My first question would be, are you saved? She'd get mad because I'm a Christian counselor and she goes to church. Of course I'm saved. Well, how can you be saved and have buttons? Well, I thought you had to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow him. I thought you were a brand new creature and you're becoming love and love doesn't get offended. I mean, you need to get saved. And she would storm out of my counseling office and not come back. Then the husband would say, I told you. She doesn't meet my needs. I have 7 of them. She only meets 6 of them. And I would look at him. Are you a Christian? What do you mean? I pay tithe. I'm paying you $100 an hour. That's not what I ask you. Are you a Christian? Well, yes. Well, how can you have needs? I thought you died. How can a dead person have needs? I thought he supplied all your needs. If you need her to complete you, you don't even know him. You come back to me when you're saved, and I'll just like sign a little paper, and your marriage will be healed. I'd be out of business after the first couple. To me, it's real simple. We're either are or we're not. And if we're becoming love, all this junk that drives everybody in the leadership of churches insane is because you're not really a Christian. Maybe that's why we don't have revival. Maybe that's why he can't come back. Because he's going to come back for a bride that's just like him. Not a harem. It's really quiet in here. I feel really good about that. You know why? Because I'm not here for your paycheck. I'm not here trying to make enough money to cover December. I'm just so happy. I love it when people stare at me. Because I know I'm right. You never saw Jesus get mad. He's carrying a cross. They've been spitting on him and ripping his skin off. And how come you never see Jesus do this? Barabbas? Beam me up, Dad. I'm done. How come you don't hear that? Because he's love. Love doesn't get offended. Listen, love can't be hurt by you, but it hurts for you. Love doesn't let your sin become sin in me, man. If you're becoming love, you have compassion for people, but they don't rule you because you're free from you. You know what the problem of everybody in the church is? Themselves. If we could be delivered from ourselves, nobody else would be an issue. Come on. You say, well, I don't know about this guy. I don't know about you either, except I know I'm right. So, that was Friday night, meet the night. My daughter texts me after the meal, and she goes, Daddy, best night of my life. Thanks for loving my family. I said, I love you, Chris. Wedding's on Sunday. I show up. First person I bump into is the uncle on the cane. He doesn't have it. I said, where's your cane, dude? I don't know. I woke up Saturday. My knees don't hurt anymore. I told my brother-in-law and my uncle about you. Would you pray for them? This one's got diabetes. This one here's got some cancer. And so we had a healing service before the wedding started because it's a ripple effect. On the way up here last night, I stayed and watched the Oklahoma State football game before I drove up here and stopped in Bethany and got some coffee. And there was a lady in the little Casey station there, and the Lord tells me she's got a bad back. So I walked up to her with my coffee, and I said, you got a bad back? She goes, how'd you know? I don't know. Just love Jesus. He loves you. I got a terrible back. The lady next to me has had such a bad back, she's getting ready to have back surgery. I said, well, I got 2 bad backs. Awesome. Can I pray for you? So I put my hands on their backs, and I prayed for them. There's a big line of people. Well, why would you do that at 9:30 at night on a Saturday night when you're trying to come to Moravia, Iowa? Because I'm not trying to come to Moravia, Iowa. I'm trying to live a life of faith that believes any moment. Come on, it's not on off. That's how you get hope deferred. That's how I got hope deferred. Yeah. So, wedding time. I got to walk her down the aisle now, and she says, let's go, Dad. It's time. No, it's not. I got to talk to you. Not now, you're not, Dad. Let's do it later. No. I said, I'm paying for the wedding for the second time. You're going to listen to me. I shouldn't have said it, but I did. So I said, when you got married 16 years ago, you were in trouble, and you did it in 2 weeks later, you wanted a divorce, and I said, if you get divorced, I won't support you. And I said, I wasn't love, and I wasn't grace, and I didn't love you like God loves me. I was hard on you because I didn't want you to do a stupid thing twice. And I still don't believe in divorce, but I was wrong. She's crying now. And I said, by the way, right now I'm more proud of you than I've ever been. You're not getting married because you're in trouble. You're getting married because you're in love for the first time. And you look more beautiful than I've ever seen you. And she's bawling. And now her makeup's running. Now she's mad. So I walk her down the aisle and hug Jason, and me and Jason and her hugging, and a bear hug in the front, and everybody gets on their feet and starts clapping. And it's like I saw black half of the crowd and the white half all clapping and hugging and loving each other, and I realized we don't have a racial problem, man. We got a lack of love in the church problem. Listen, the most segregated time in America is the church hour. It's because we don't love. Come on. So this year, my daughter calls me in February. I'm at Jim Garlow's church in San Diego preaching a revival. And she said, Daddy, I got to tell you something. What? You're going to be a pawpaw again for the 14th time. Don't tell Mom. I'm going to give her a surprise tonight on the bed when she comes home. And don't tell Jason, my husband. I just wanted you to know first, Dad, because I knew you'd be praying. And for 3.5 years, we didn't talk. And I'm the first guy she calls now, because when you get out of hope deferred and you get into faith that believes working through love, it heals everything. And I just left my daughter Kristen and her 5 kids now last night at the end of the game. I had them over for dinner, and it's like it never happened. Aren't you glad I'm the only guy that has family issues? Maybe if we get out of hope deferred and start believing that God actually does live in us and he can still love and heal any relationship, maybe he would start doing it again. Say amen. It'll help you if you say amen, I promise. You don't even have to mean it. Just say it enough times, it might become a habit. Amen. Second area, hope deferred last year. I always wanted to bless so many people with finances, but when I lost my business in 2007, I started doing this, and I gave up that hope that I could always bless people, because I was always a 30% tither. Always, my whole life. So last year I was at this church, and we had a great altar response, and people were praying. I saw in the back row, there was two people on the back row, like, no, two rows of people, about 20 people like this. You know who they are, the First Church of the Starers. They're usually the ones that think they're sanctified, that they don't need any more. Okay, you didn't get it. But so the Lord tells me, walk out of the church. I said, what? Yeah, let Craig finish the service. I'll tell him what to do. Just go home to the hotel. What? Walk out of the church. And if your whole strategy and plan for life is follow the cloud, then when the cloud says go, you go. You don't say, well, God, if I walk out, what's that going to do to my reputation? I don't have one. What's that going to do with your ministry? It's not mine. Well, that guy's waited 3 years for you to be here. How can you just, well, I'm not going to argue with God. He said, walk out. I walked out. Craig didn't get home till 1 o'clock in the morning. I thought maybe they killed him. And so the pastor realized it was his people. There were 14 churches at the meeting, and his people were hard, the host church. And he said, you're right, Dan, and God was mad. And so Sunday morning, I didn't get to preach either. God said, don't go back until they repent. So Craig preached, and you're never going to believe what message Craig preached that morning. He preached a message called The Lukewarm Church That Goes to Hell. That's one. Everybody wants the CD. Because there are no lukewarm Christians in hell. There's no vomit-covered people in hell. The only people in heaven, and there's no lukewarm Christians in heaven. There isn't. Because God spews them out of his mouth. He's not spewing them into heaven. Either you're madly in love and got a fiery, hot relationship with Jesus, or you don't. Come on! So Craig calls me and says, Dan, 27 people came to the altar to get filled with the Spirit and get their fire back. I said, praise God. So I went that night to preach. But before I went that night in the afternoon, I was having this conversation with the devil and God. Have you ever noticed that when you really follow God, Satan ramps up? Yeah. If you're a slacker and you're lukewarm, you're your own enemy. But if you really press in to follow God, you know the one that never shuts up? The accuser. Revelation 12, he accuses. You know what he said to me? You're such an idiot. And my first confession is, you're right, but I'm brand new, so I must be a brand new idiot. I'm a brand new creation, and God must really like me because he shed his blood for me. So what next, Satan? Am I right? Jesus walks in the door right now. If he came in here with his sandals and his robe and his beard, you know, like the picture, because somebody had a camera back then. He walks in, and he comes down here, and he's got a real estate agent with him. He wants to buy a house to live in Moravia. He wants to buy a house because he's looking for a place to live in every town. Come on. He looks at me, and he says to his agent, how much for that guy? And I can hear the agent. You don't want him. He's got issues. He's got a past. He's got all kinds of issues. Jesus says, you don't understand. That's the one I want. How much for him? So the agent looks up the listings. Dan Bohai, oh, you're not going to like the price, Jesus. What? This one will cost you all your life and all of your blood. I'll take him. I'm a house fit for a king. I'm going up in value. I'm not depreciating. I'm the most highest priced real estate in Moravia right now. Why? Because he lives in me. And it's his idea. He could live anywhere. I mean, he's unlimited in money. He could have like a billion square foot house, 100 feet up. No gravity. He chooses me? I must be worth the blood. I probably don't have a right to stay discouraged. You can't be spirit-filled and stay discouraged. You can be discouraged, but he'll get you over, or you don't realize he lives in you. It has to sink in so I can go to the next point. You can't stay in fear and have Jesus in your heart. He's not afraid. And nothing catches him off guard. And he's going to get you through because he promised. Come on, he can't break his word. He said, I'm going to finish what I started in you no matter what. No matter what comes against you, it can't stop my plan. So I'm having this conversation. Satan says, you're an idiot. You're stupid. Your reputation, your ministry's done. You're a fool, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, you're right. That's not God because that makes me feel like a floating piece of poop. It's okay to say that. So if words don't build you up and edify you and give you courage, it's probably not God's word. Simple discernment. Then this voice. I'm just trying to find anybody who'll just do what I say. And I give them everything they would ever need to have a great influence to help turn the church back. I wonder which one I should listen to. I think I'll go to sleep on this one. Are you with me? Let me set the backdrop. Last year, the Lord told me to bring Craig on, right? Craig's pastored for 47, 48 years, Nazarene churches. He's taken churches from 0 to 300, from 300 to 1,300. He's planted dozens of churches. He wrote the Master's Plan book. Thousands of churches use his strategy to make disciples. The Cali Columbia Church uses his strategy. And God told me to hire him. I'm following the cloud. I don't have a plan B. If God doesn't come through, I'm done. I don't care. Christ is going to take me home. You say, well, are you real? I'm too real. That's the problem. It makes people uncomfortable. So I hire him. He's not cheap. He eats a lot. And my three biggest donors in my ministry couldn't give money last year because their industry went bad. And so now I got this expensive, double my overhead guy in my ministry, my intercessor, without the funding I thought was always there. And then I'm walking out of churches because it's so logical to be obedient. And so God says, I'm just trying to find anybody that will just do what I say. I could help them. really help them a lot, and they could be used to really turn the whole thing around. And so I went to bed, and 2 minutes later the phone rang, and it was a guy that God healed in one of my meetings this last year. And he says, I want to endow your ministry, I want to bless you, and I want to give a big gift to the Nazarene church so they have to listen to you. I said, what? He goes, yeah. He goes, if I do this, then you'll have authority and they'll listen to you and you'll be able to help turn the whole thing around. Well, how much was it? You wouldn't believe me, so I'm not going to tell you. But the only thing that limits me now is my dreams. How did you get that, Dan? I don't know. I hired a guy and I lost all my funding. And then God said, walk out of a church. And that was after 3 churches of not taking the check because I felt bad for the pastors. So now we have, right now, our ministry, we're planting 23 churches right now. Nazarene. We're supporting them. We have 13 evangelists. Your last revival was one of our evangelists. We give $18,000 a year to. We do that for 13 evangelists. Listen, we hired Michelle Bachman to start a ministry in the United Nations. We have a ministry in the Knesset, in the parliament in Jerusalem. Every month, we share the gospel with them. Come on. We have a refugee ministry. We have a legal immigrant ministry. We have a sex trafficking ministry. We got 8 women out of the sex slave right now trade. We're rehabilitating them, and they've all come to faith. Listen, I used to be a 30% tither. Now I give away 98%. I thought you guys would be blessed by that. How would you like to be able to live on 2%? I don't have hope deferred anymore. Well, how'd you get over that, Dan? I followed him. Even when it was uncomfortable, even when it seemed insane, but his sheep do near. We know his voice. His kids know what he's saying. The question is, are you going to have faith that believes? Galatians 3 says, did you get the Holy Spirit that does miracles among you by working of the law, or faith that comes by hearing? I'm preaching really good. Next area last year, hope deferred. This is a big one. First time I came here, I told you my testimony. I got hit by a big truck. Remember? Who remembers that? Yeah, some of you do. When I got hit by the truck, it broke my back. It tore my liver. It tore my urethra. It just tore my liver. It did a bunch of stuff. It hurt me. A semi hit me. And it made my body attack my metabolism. And I gained 250 pounds. And since 1995, I've been in constant pain. Talk about hope deferred. 22 years. Constant pain. And yet I see miracles every day. So I'm not allowing my pain to not believe for you. I just allowed myself to believe, well, maybe I'll never get healed, so God must have changed his mind. And so I'm just going to accept it as hope deferred. And the problem with that is, if you stay in hope deferred long enough, your heart grows sick, and then you start losing hope for other things. Am I right, church? And so I was in Hawaii November a year ago now. I was doing this meeting, and it got to the place, Pastor, to where I had to take 5 Motrin before every service just so I could walk from my truck to a chair to preach from a chair. I was in that much pain after 22 years of a back, hips, knees, ankles, arthritis. And I fell asleep in my hotel room, and I had this little dream. And God showed me this white van, Mercedes, with a kitchen, and a lady cooked for me. And I got healthy, and I didn't have pain. I had a dream. I don't ever have dreams like that. It's okay. God speaks to you in dreams. Come on. He gave Solomon all that stuff because of a dream response. Okay. How many of you know God talks in dreams? It's not just your pizza, okay? So, I preach. I'm in pain. Didn't help. Dream was real, but pain. I get home to Oregon. Flew all night. Sunday morning, I got to start a new meeting. I'm in so much pain. I get to my hotel room that Saturday night, and I'm shaking in my bed in pain. I'm shaking in pain. I'm crying. I can't continue my ministry, God. We've been in over 1,000 churches in 9 years. And I'm in pain. The Lord said to me, trust the dream. Just trust the dream. I'm trying. I'm in pain. Come on. I'm talking real life stuff. Areas of our life that get hope deferred. Well, how come my business didn't flourish? How come my ministry's not doing what I want? How come my family? How come? It's real life. So, after church that November 27th, a year ago, we went to this house. This lady's behind the counter cooking. And I looked at her and I said, Kathy, you got to help me get healthy. And she started crying immediately because in her driveway was a big, white, tall Mercedes van. 2 days after the dream. Am I crazy? She goes, God called me to get you healthy in August. I've been afraid to ask you. Now it's November. So she said, eat this way. Just start eating this way. So I did. 4 days later, I didn't have pain in my ankles and my knees and my hips and my back. And it's like I don't have pain. So it's been almost a year, and I've lost 160 pounds. And now listen to this. My cholesterol was 360. Now it's like 120. My A1C was 12 point something. Now it's below 6. No inflammation. All I did was follow the dream. Does this make sense? It better not. Then you could do it. Now I have a nutritionist that travels with us, and she'll help you get healthy if you want her to. She's devoted 20 years to this. And I have a couple that does deliverance ministry, and you have a stronghold in your life, like a past rape or an incest affair or a drug or a cult or demons. It doesn't matter. If you have an area of your life, just see him. Set up an appointment. In fact, Jay, stand up. Just see this guy after the service, and you can meet with him from 1 to 5, one-hour sessions, him and his wife, Monday and Tuesday. I hired them because they have a gift to get people free. It's free. It's a free meeting to get free. Come on. Their gift, he's an ordained pastor in the Kansas City district. He's a Nazarene pastor that actually hears God's voice and lets the Spirit move. Well, what do you think? What a concept. And then Barb, come up here, Barb. You got to meet Barb. She's the general. She doesn't let us eat stuff. But she tells me what to eat, and I just continue to lose weight. And by this, I'm in a 3X. I used to wear 7. When I was here last time, I was 7. Now I'm 3. And now listen. A year from now, I'll probably be a 2 or a 1, and like I was when I got married, and I follow the dream, and she's the answer. She helps you, and if you need an appointment, set up an appointment with her. She'll help you. Right. She's seen people healed of MS, yeah. Diabetes, heart disease, cancer. It's free. Okay, you sit down. Okay, I mean, isn't God good? So, last one. I got to finish. I don't have to hurry because Terry said all we have is a start time. But I want to finish. Last year, the biggest area of my life that was hope deferred was my broken marriage. Broken. You know, we lost wealth. I got hit by a semi. We had children troubles. And then God called me to this ministry 9 years ago, and I've been on the road 300 nights a year. And because of this ministry is controversial, because I actually believe the Bible. Go figure. I mean, they killed all the apostles and Jesus, so I'm in a good line. I am. Just read the book. It's funny because I have two general superintendents and two district superintendents on the board of my ministry, and I'm still controversial. Maybe if riots start happening in every town, I'll be a little bit more like Paul. I'm waiting for that to happen. I'd like a revival to start in every town that causes a riot. How much do we want revival? Come on, if people that want to close down the booze and the alcohol and the sex industries and the porn industries and all the stuff that's not like God, it'll only happen if more people become Christians. Amen. Amen. So my marriage was broken. We used to have the marriage everybody wanted. You know, sweethearts at 14, fall in love, get married. Everybody wanted our marriage. And then over time, it just went, it was broken. We didn't know how to fix it. We knew what was wrong. It's broken. We went to a counselor a couple times, and we left, and both of us looked at each other. That was stupid. Because we already know it's broken. It just seems too big to fix. Aren't you glad I'm the only one with marriage issues? What if we had a revival in marriages? I wonder if all the kids would want what mom and dad have. If they could see God in our marriages. Come on, church. So, last December, 11 months ago, God healed my ministry. He's healing my body. He healed my kids. And I found out that hope is contagious. Now I'm starting to believe that God's going to heal my marriage after 25 years of a broken marriage. He said, what do you mean broken, Dan? Be more specific. Well, it's broken! No affairs, no cheating, no pornography, no! The marriage is broken. We'll never get divorced. We don't want to leave a legacy for our 14 grandkids. So we're living for a higher cause. It's just broke. It's not the way God wants it. Here's the danger of living hope deferred. You start making up new theologies. Well, maybe God doesn't heal. Well, maybe since John Wesley had such a bad marriage, it's okay because we're Wesleyan. I thought that. Why would you think that, Dan? Because when you live in hope deferred so long, it makes your heart grow sick in that area. Are you getting the point of this message? I'm a spirit-filled, on-fire Christian that had a family issue and a ministry issue and a body issue and a marriage. I had issues that caused me to be hope deferred. So I was talking to guys in South Carolina, it was middle of December. I said, Lord, I think you're going to heal my marriage. He goes, I'm going to do it. How are we going to do it, God? What's the plan? I want a plan. I'm stupid. I didn't heal my body. I didn't heal my ministry. I didn't heal my kids. God did it all, but I still want a plan. Am I slow? I remember he said, just get home and I'll tell you what to do. So I left at 3 in the morning. I wanted to miss the last night of revival because when he says he's going to heal your marriage, you want to go. So I blazed the trail. 17 hours, I got home. I'm so jazzed with energy from all these vegetables I'm eating that I'm not even tired after 17 hours. And so my wife goes to bed, and I'm just like, turn the TV on in my recliner. Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Just, I'll tell you in the morning. Okay, so I went to bed. I couldn't sleep with anticipation. I get up. You know what God tells me to do? Fix the back fence. I need more information. The dog gets out. The slats are loose. You need to put some 1x6s on the bottom where he digs out. You need to put some stones under the gates. The dog keeps getting out, drives her nuts. Fix the fence. That's not romantic. Fix the fence. Okay, Josh, I hire my son. We fix it half day. She come in. She doesn't say nothing. That didn't work. Then God says, fix the back deck. What's wrong? It's not broke. I know it needs to be cleaned. Clean the wicker, clean the furniture, blow off the cobwebs, get rid of all the bird poop, clean the back windows. We have a covered porch on our back of our house that we like to look out at. Even though it's winter, God says clean it. So I did it. I worked all day. I have 3 weeks off for Christmas. I'm working. Love is patient. Love is kind. Boy, help me, Jesus. Help me not to brag about how holy I am until I'm like you. So I said to my wife at the end of that first day, honey, did you see all I did? Stupidest thing I ever could have said ever in the history of humankind. You want me to tell you what I do? No, I don't. I don't want to know what you do. I know what you do. I just stepped in doo-doo. That's what I said. Come on. So I went to bed, woke up day two. Okay, God, what now? Dust the house, sweep all the carpet, clean the floors, do the dishes for the next 3 weeks. Now I'm just now getting over hope deferred, right? I'm walking a mile and a half, and I know I can do it in so many minutes so I don't get pain because I know the end's there. You don't know how long it's going to take to vacuum. It's hope deferred. And the dishes, you know, I have 14 grandkids now and 8 kids, and they all eat all day long over the holidays. Just fingers look like fish scales, and I'm in pain. I'm finding gum on the cushions of my furniture that my little grandkids stick their gum in there. I'm just like, what kind of animals are my daughters raising? It's like, are you serious? Shut up and vacuum. I go to bed the second night. I was like, this is frustrating. I said, God, I'm laying there in bed. My wife's asleep. She hadn't said a word. I'm a slave. I said, Jesus, I need some help. You said you're going to heal my marriage. You need to tell me what's going on here. He goes, I just want you to serve your wife like I serve you. I need a scripture. He gave me a dozen. First of all, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. And he said in Luke 22, who among you is the greatest, the ones reclining and eating at the table or the ones serving? I'm among you as one who serves. Our highest thing we should ever say to God is, I'm a worthless love slave. Okay, God. Then he said to me, if you'll just serve her like I serve you, she'll feel my love like she's never felt it before. You don't need to say one word about your marriage. She already knows it's broken. She just needs to feel my love through your service. So day three, I'm ready. I'm ready to serve for another 19 days until I get to go take a break in the hotel. So I get up on day three. My wife says, hey, honey, I know you've been doing a lot of stuff. She hands me my coffee. You've been really helping. That means a lot. Would you mind going shopping with me today? Shopping sin. I can't sin. I'm sanctified. I can't sin. I can't willfully sin and get away with it. She goes, I mean, I'm just telling you. I mean, sin's insanity. I mean, shopping. It's like, why would you shop? Why don't you just go buy something? Why look around? Just get online. I want that. You don't even have to go. Order it. When I was a teenager, Court and my wife, we'd go to Oak Park Mall, and I'd sit in the courtyard and say, get whatever you want, because I hate it. And I would pray for a sniper to pick me out. I envision a red dot right here. And if he could take me out, I'd go out a hero shopping. Come on, man. I hate it. I hate it. But God said, serve her. So I said, okay, honey, where are we going? Target. In my mind, Target's huge. There's so many long aisles. Okay, I want to narrow it down. What are we shopping for, honey? Stocking stuffers. You don't understand my Christmas. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You're not married to Debbie. So I go, okay, let's go, honey. I'm psyched up. I want to serve her. About a half hour into it, I'm about crippled. You know, your back, your legs. I got the cart. I'm sweating. About a half hour into it, you know, she asked me, what do you think about this? It's awesome. Get it. What do you think? He would love it. Get it. I'm just trying to help her. Just get it. Get three of them. Let's just get everything so we can go. So we're in this about an hour, and she says, hey, honey, can we take a selfie? Why? Because I'm so happy. Okay. So she holds it up, and I had to push it because she couldn't reach it. So I just pushed it, and her face is like, ah. And my face is, oh. I'm miserable because I'm serving. So we get home, help her unload the stuffers. It's a nightmare. I get in my chair. She goes, thank you, honey. That meant so much to me. And the Lord smiled at me and said, see? I didn't have to go to a counselor for that. Spent a lot more than a counselor's fee at Target, but I didn't have to go to a counselor. Come on. So, day four. Only God knows what's happening on day four, because I sure don't. I'm so sore from shopping and vacuuming and dusting and doing dishes and cleaning the back deck and doing the windows and fixing the fence that I'm just ready to go back to work. And she gets up and gives me my coffee. Hey, honey, I'm going to shop all day today. Immediately, my heart was crushed because I thought she wanted me to go. And she goes, hey, you've been helping so much. You love college football. Why don't you just stay home all day and enjoy yourself? I'll just come back when I get home. We'll go out to dinner. I said, are you serious? Sure. I mean, I'll go. I had my fingers crossed. I'll go. I didn't want to go. She goes, no, you've done too much. You've really helped me. This means so much, honey. Just stay home. So she leaves. Polar recliner, water, almonds. You know, I'm eating healthy. Ten minutes. Pre-game. Holy Spirit, clean the garage. What? Clean the garage. What? Clean the garage. Josh, can you get five of the grandkids? I need to hire all of you. We got a big mess on our hands. I got to get the garage clean. Why, Dad? It's the holidays. I know, hon. God told me. Okay, God, my kids know I can't argue with God. So he comes over. I hired him. Took us 3/4 of a day to make our 3-car garage available for 1 car. We've been in that house for 10 years. We never had 1 car in it. It's a 3-car garage. We got rid of stuff and we threw away stuff. We cleaned stuff. We stacked stuff. We blew it out. And I left the garage door open even though it's December because I wanted to see it. So when she comes home after 8 hours of shopping, took me 6.5 hours to clean the garage, almost 7. Well, actually, I just gave the orders from a chair, but I was out there. I was out there doing it. So she comes in. She drives right in the garage. Honey, she comes in. Did you clean the garage? What a dumb question. I said, oh, it's no big deal. She thinks I did it. I didn't lie. She found out later. So that went on for 3 weeks. You get it? You get it every day, every day, every day, every day. Serving, serving, serving. You see, we've turned I love you into one of the most evil statements in America. Because what we're really saying is, I need you. I need you to do this if I'll do that. That's not love. His love is unconditional. He just wants you to love him back and then you'll do what he does. Come on, man. We've made I love you so about ourselves instead of about him flowing through us. True God love will love no matter what they do. Even if they kill you back, you're still in love. So, I had to leave for my first revival in January. We're going to Louisiana. I got the flu. So I'm sick in my hotel, and I had to have Jay and Craig preach the whole revival. Second day I'm there, I'm frustrated. Why did I drive 14 hours to be sick? God says to me, just relax, my boy Chad calls, "Dad, what'd you do to Mom?" "What do you mean, son?" "She's talking about you, Dad." "Tell me, son." "Well, she says the 3 weeks she spent with you at Christmas, she's like, it wasn't the guy she married." "Okay. Then she said this, Dad. She says it felt like she was married to Jesus for 3 weeks." I forgot to tell you this. When I was leaving to go on that revival, usually when my wife knows it's time for me to leave, she just says goodbye and I leave. I go to my car and put my stuff in and leave. This time she followed me out. She helped me put my stuff in the car and she hugged me. And we're kissing in the parking lot, the driveway. And she goes, "I don't want you to leave." "Come on, you guys. What'd you do?" "Fix the fence, fix the deck, vacuum, did dishes. I just served. I had my best worship experiences of my life doing dishes in the middle of the night when everybody else was in bed. Because when I was doing dishes, I got flooded with the love of God. He overwhelmed me."
Yes.
"He's healing my marriage. He's healing my marriage. He's healed my family." You know the area of my heart now that's not hope deferred, but I have a real big pain? The biggest pain in my heart is that the church would get out of hope deferred and get into faith that believes, because we don't forget how good he is. Come on, you guys, and how much he loves us. It's not about the circumstances. What Jesus went through 2,000 years ago is more powerful than no matter what hell you go through. I'm not being insensitive. There's people in this room that I love who've lost their husband. I know, guys. I know. I hurt too. I'm just being real. So this is what I want to do. This is our first service. We have 3 days, 72 hours. Isn't this awesome? This is what I want to do on the first service. I'd like to give whoever needs it a chance to get your hope healed, so you could get into faith that believes. If it's your kids, if it's your ministry, if it's your business, if it's your health, if it's your marriage, if it's memories, it doesn't matter. Hope deferred's hope deferred. And maybe this morning God's saying to you, you don't have to live in hope deferred. If you just come to me and I can heal your hope and you get back in faith, and then I can start doing stuff again. Would this be an awesome day to get your hope healed? It's an honest question. And so if you need your hope healed, only God can heal it, right? He's the healer. Nobody's the healer. God's the healer. If you need your hope healed, would you just come up here in the front as an act of faith and say, God, I want my hope healed. I want to be back in faith that loves. I want to be back in belief that anything's possible any moment, because I'm not going to be in hope deferred anymore. I'm going to give all those areas to you and I'm going to start believing again. Would you just come up here now if that's what you want? If you want your hope healed, come on. Please don't wait for people around you. Just be obedient. If there's an area of your life that's not right and you want God to heal it, just come up here. Kneel around the altar, kneel around the front pews, kneel around the steps. You want God to heal your hope. What if we come to all the night services in faith that believes? Come on. If there's an area of your life that you're not victorious over and you're tired of going through the motions, you're tired of a marriage, you're tired of anger and the kids, you just want God to heal the hope. Let's just pray a prayer today to say, God, you have right away to restore my hope. You can heal my hope today. He's the only one that can, church, but you have to be willing to let him. You say, well, how did you get your hope healed, Dan? Well, I started thanking him and praising him when nothing was happening. I did whatever he said when it made no sense. I followed a dream and I served my wife, and none of those things I would have chose to do, but God healed my hope. Anybody else before we pray? So what I'm assuming is everybody in the seats is so on fire with God that you're living a life, a miraculous life, just like Jesus. That's why you're in the seats? Or you're just avoiding God?
Let's just move. Come on. If there's an area of your life that needs to be healed in your hope and your faith, whether it's the kids, the marriage, the finances, the health, the memories, the past, let's go. Come on, you guys. God's here. He's a healer. He wants to bring revival. He's here. Amen. Now, you people that are really spirit-filled, would you just come stand behind them and put your hands out like this so God can just bless everybody here as I pray this prayer? Can we do this as a body of believers? Can we just put our hands over these people and just pray blessing and favor and restoration and hope and love and peace, and God heal the memories and dispel the lies of the accuser? He's a liar from the pit of hell and he's never going to change. And we win because God said it's finished. We already won. We just need to believe again. So God, heal the hope here. Well, I don't know everybody's names. I know Roxanne's name because she's close to my heart. This precious lady that shared before the service, she's, Lord, that family needs to be healed. Satan's alive. He's real, but you're greater. And you want us to believe. You want us to believe you're working a thing that's way past our understanding right now. And so, God, we give up the area that's hope deferred. I had four of them. We give them to you again as an act of faith, whether it's the marriage, whether it's the emotions, whether it's our body, whether it's our business, whether it's our ministry, whatever it is, whether it's the kids, whatever area it is, God, that's hope deferred, we give it up to you today. And we say, God, we want our hope healed. We want our hope healed. Heal our hope, because faith is built on our hope. And so, God, we just lay our lives before you today as an act of sacrifice to you. We are yours. We trust you for healing. Heal the marriage. Heal the family. Heal our bodies. Heal the finances. Heal that addiction. Heal that broken place, God, that only you can heal. We trust you, Papa. You're the healer. We trust you, God. We don't have to feel it. God, I pray you give us courage to forgive right now. Some of us need to forgive others. Some of us need to forgive God. Some of us need to forgive ourselves. Lord, we can't receive it unless we forgive. Give us courage to choose to forgive. Unleash your love now, Papa. Unleash your love and your healing, please. Unleash your love and your healing. Show us what to do, whether it's praise you in the midnight hour so chains fall off, whether it's build a big boat when we don't even know what rain is, whether it's go without food and water for 40 days and run 700 miles. Lord, we don't care what it is. Just show us how you want to bring the healing and deliverance. Show us and we'll follow you. We trust you, God, over our circumstances. We trust you over our emotions. We trust you over us. You're Lord. You're Lord of everything. So heal our hope. There's a scripture in Job 14 that says, when a tree dies, there's not much hope. But at the scent of water, life springs forth again. It doesn't even say it has to rain. You just have to smell it's coming. Lord, we're trees of righteousness. We're the planting of the Lord. If we're Christians, we're the tree of the Lord here today. And we need the scent of water in our souls. That you're bigger than that hurt. You're bigger than that ache. You're bigger than that loss. Lord, give all these good people in Moravia the scent of water. You're the water of life.